Well, if you have a Bible, as they're sort of finishing up here, let's make our way to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. What I'd like to do with you, we only handled the opening verses last Sunday. So what I want to do is I just want to pick up here in verse 3, and I want to read with you, even though it's going to be a little lengthy, I think it's important. Let's read right down to verse 20, and then we'll pray, and we'll systematically move through the bulk here of this text. We're dealing with John the Baptist. He wasn't Baptist, just so everybody knows. Certainly non-denominational. Guy did not fit in a box. I don't know. I can't picture him showing up to like the Southern Baptist Convention with honey in his beard and long raggedy hair. Who does that, you know? And I had toothpaste stuck in my beard this morning before I came, and I'm thinking, man, this would be embarrassing if I didn't see it first. And I'm thinking of John the Baptist, honey in his beard, locust, wild long hair, leather belt, camel's clothing. I mean, what a unique character Jesus picks here to be his forerunner. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3. I don't know why I told you, I'm still tripping over, I told you I had toothpaste in my chin. I'm having a hard time looking at you right now. Hopefully things improve as we get to second service. But it says, and he, John the Baptist, please follow your eyes so you can see this for yourself. It says, he came into all the country about Jordan, and he was preaching a specific message, the baptism of repentance, but not just repentance. Notice here, it's an important word, for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Prepare the way and then get out of the way. Every valley shall be filled, verse 5, and every mountain and hill should be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh, that's us included this morning, shall see the salvation of God. Very soon, I believe, in our day. Then he, verse 7, said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now, verse 9, an urgency here. He says, also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree thereof, which brings forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast to the fire. And then it says in verse 10, the people begin to ask him, and they say, what do we do? So he answers in 11, and he says to them, he that has two coats, let him give one that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. Then also came the publicans, verse 12, to be baptized, and they said, Master, what do we do? He said, you guys exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Then, verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, and they said, what are we supposed to do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, notice, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were Christ or not, John answered in 16, and he said unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but there is one mightier than I that comes, whose latchet and shoe I'm not worthy to even unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Listen, verse 17 is important because he defines what he means there by baptism of fire. He says this, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff, it says, he will burn with fire unquenchable. Then, verse 18, many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, we were introduced to him last Sunday, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He stole his brother Philip's wife, which is his niece. It says, in all the other evil that Herod had done, he added yet above all of this and shut John in the prison. So Those verses that are really brief, he doesn't give us a lot of detail. If you want it, you have to go to the other Gospels. The synoptics will fill you in more of that story. It doesn't seem to me that the Holy Spirit would have me to really break open 19 and 20. I will tell you this, though. We'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Josephus, the great Roman historian, says that this John the Baptist was so righteous. He was so godly that when Herod Antipas eventually, like it says here, put him to death per his wife's request. Remember, she asked for John the Baptist's head to be served on a platter. He was beheaded, if you're not familiar. That when that event happened, Herod's armies were destroyed. And Josephus says that he believes that God meted out his judgment on Herod because he had destroyed such a righteous man who is preaching repentance and behavior that should be kept in preaching of repentance and receiving that word. So interesting. If you want to go and read the story, you can. It's powerful about lust and things of that nature. But let's pray again here. Invite the Holy Spirit to fall on his word. There's a lot in front of us. I'm not sure what it is that we're going to get through this morning, but it's important to keep it as tight as we can so we keep the text in its context. So Lord, we commit this morning again to you. We ask that your spirit would fall on your word. That God, I as a teacher can see so many avenues we can go down, but I only want to be faithful in this first service to deliver to this particular group of believers, unbelievers, those who are among us just trying to figure things out. I just want to give out, Lord, your heart through this passage. So Lord, give me your words, give me your vision, and give me the discipline to refrain. In Jesus' name, amen. The obvious subject matter before us this morning is clearly repentance. That is the message that comes from John, who's the greatest prophet, Jesus said, born among women. He's the last in the line of the Old Testament prophets, and he's greater than, you go through the list. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than David. He's greater than Jeremiah. He's greater than Ezekiel. He's greater than Isaiah. He's greater than them all. Now, ultimately, because of his proximity to Jesus. But also his message then is as important as it was then as today. It's a message of this, you can come back to God. I should say that right to you at the start. So in case I lose you a little bit as we move through such a bulky text, I want you to understand so that you're not chucked out. Like, oh, here we go. Some heavy word of condemnation. We're going to get told the whole service, repent, 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 turn or burn. It's honestly, when you look at language in the context of this whole subject matter, it's not that at all. Repentance, I want to say to you, and I'll say it over and over and over, hopefully you leave with it ringing in your ears. Repentance is not a word of condemnation. It's a word of invitation from God. It's a word of invitation from God to turn back to him. Okay, you are his image bearer. Whether you believe in him or not, you are created in his image. You are a triune being. He's a triune God. You were created in his image, and we were all conceived in sin. So we came out of the womb, right, like dead in our sins. And there has to be this experience where we're born again in the spirit, and we yield to God, and we turn back to him. And then I believe here's how it goes. After you do that, you're once saved, but always repenting. Okay, so no matter who you are here today, like even after you come to Christ and you say, well, I've already repented, right, it never ends. You just keep turning back to God because there's things in this life that trip you up, that get you dirty, that defile you. So this isn't some like heavy-handed me pointing my finger at all y'all and saying, you guys got to repent. I mean, honestly, if you want a contrite, like just transparent preacher, I'll tell you the truth. I walk up to the stage repenting. Like until the bell rings and I got to start. Like there's stuff that I'm like, oh, Lord, geez, I just thought that, or I just, oh, my, I did that, you know. There's always stuff that's just flashing before me, and it's not tormenting. It's liberating because it keeps me close to the Lord, okay? Everybody with me? So John's got the greatest message. He's amazing. He never did any miracle, but he preached with power, and when he spoke, it cut people to their heart. They were ready for a change. It had been silent for 400 years. God had not spoken. And he breaks his silence through this wild man in the wilderness to, scholars say, upward of 1 million-plus people. Spectacular. So it tells us here that he comes into the country. That's where we pick up in verse 3. Probably caravans, merchants passing by hear him first. He's not in Jerusalem. You know, he's outside of the city. We're New Yorkers. We'll try to connect to this. Like, if you're coming to town, you're some evangelist. If Greg Laurie called me and said, hey, we want to have a Harvest Crusade in your area, he wouldn't pick Rochester, just so everybody knows. Wouldn't pick Syracuse, wouldn't pick Buffalo, even though it's where the Bills are, he should. He would pick Manhattan, probably. He would pick New York City, right? Like, that is the happening place for New York. Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, was the happening place in John the Baptist's day. But he's out in the wilderness, away from the lights, away from the camera, away from the smoke, away from the hype, away from the masses. And he doesn't have to go get the crowd. The crowd comes to him. Because when you're authentic and you're genuine, it doesn't matter if you're in the suburbs or in the city. I hear all these young guys with their church planning. They go out and it's so different. My dad and mom, they went out in faith. Just them and us. You know, and that's how churches used to start 3 decades ago. Nowadays, the church sends a guy with a team, thousands of dollars, all the sound equipment. And they do all of this like, well, is that a good place? We should scout this out. Is that a good place? Is that a right place to plant something? Where God wants you, you go and you plant and you let him do what he wants you to do. It doesn't matter if you're in Spencerport or if you're in Manhattan. God will bring the crowds to the man of God if it's him who's behind the work. So John's out in the wilderness. I don't know who he first spoke to because there's nothing there. It's not a forest. It's barren, it's arid, it's stony, it's hot, it's rocky, it's not like trees and green, it's arid. So he's out there with like animals and merchants, caravans pass by, they hear this guy or they see him. They must have gone to the city and told people that you gotta see that there's clarity and authority and integrity and humility and simplicity. Like we've never heard in Jerusalem. So all of a sudden there's these crowds that are coming out to where he is, and he's in the country about Jordan. He's preaching, it says, the baptism, not necessarily a new idea. They had mikvahs and other rituals and cleansings, but he's preaching a specific baptism. It's the baptism of repentance. If you write in your Bible, you might want to write, repentance is an act of your will. Okay, because I'm going to just give you tons of repentance ideas as we move through this here, so we can all better grab a hold of what's being suggested to us. Okay, repentance is an act of your will. You don't have to be sitting here this morning and, you know, Jesus can be putting his finger on something in your life that he wants you to turn from and then greater turn to him, right? You need to understand that you don't need to feel it to repent. Because a lot of the rebuttal of why I'm not going to repent is I don't feel like. I'm not there. I'm not there yet. I'm not feeling it. Listen, I rarely feel it when I'm supposed to repent. I just got to know it. I got to know it. I got to change my mind. When I get the Lord bringing me through his word, and when I'm prepping a message like this, and I'm sitting with it before I give it to you, and I'm self-examining so I'm not a Pharisee up here, I don't need to be, the Lord can put his finger on areas of my life. Oh, you've been too hot-tempered. Oh, you've been lustful. Oh, you've been prideful. I don't need to sit there and go, yeah, but God, I'm not ready to release it yet because I don't feel it. Feeling it has nothing to do with repenting over it. Repentance is like this. I see what you're saying and I change my mind about how I've been viewing this, dealing with this, looking at this, handling this. Oh yeah, Lord, last night how I handled my daughter. Or oh yeah, Lord, last night how I had a little bit of road rage, you know. Or oh yeah, Lord, last night when I was looking at that image. It's not that I feel like letting it go. It's not like I'm over it and I'm exhausted by it and I'm sick in my sin. We think that sometimes, like, I'm not sick in it yet. It don't matter. Now, if you are sick in it and you are sick over it, all the better. It's going to help you. But if you're not and you still like it and you enjoy it, but you see that it's wrong, then you got to ask God to help you change your mind about how you see it. And then when you change your mind, listen, there is no New Testament instance of repentance where you don't just stop at changing your mind. The changing of the mind leads to the changing of the actions. There is no New Testament repentance where actions aren't affected from you changing your mind. I just want anybody to be duped here because I got a lot of responsibility. The room's full. Your blood's on my hands. I can't have you stand before the throne day and say, yeah, but Pastor Dave, that Sunday morning, he said, if we don't feel it yet or if we're working on it, like we just got to start changing our mind. Here's what I'm saying. If God puts his finger on something in your life And he says, this has to change, and this is why it has to change. You need to seek then to change your mind how you saw it before he showed you that, and then have actions follow, but you don't got to feel it. You could actually still wish it and miss it and long for it and battle it all the way home and be good with God as long as you're battling. How about that for any Pharisee in the room? Because otherwise, we might as all pack up, close our Bibles, and be on our way. We can never do it if we're waiting to always feel wanting righteousness. I mean, who in the room always wants righteousness? That's outlandish. You got your flesh and you got your spirit. So there's nothing wrong with you when you're battling. Dead men don't wrestle. It means you're alive unto God. What it means is when you don't have a torment is you're just giving into flesh. Because every person, even the hoary heads, even the elderly, every person until Christ calls us home is battling with something in our lives. So I just want to set something straight because this is a very heavy message, but it's a little lighter than we think. This is invitation, not condemnation. This is come back to God. That's got to go, but it's not like a how could that be there? It's just you got to start changing your mind how you see this and look at things biblically. I got into it with a guy the other day. I was just trying to work out, and this guy came over and started talking to me and basically putting a trip on me that I need to better. He doesn't go here, but he's basically saying you got to better equip the young people, the next generation, with politics, basically. And I was like, no, I don't. I was like, I'm not up here. Here's the deal. If I come up here and start propagating my political beliefs, I don't even think when preachers do it a little, it's funny. I don't like it at all. Because here's how I feel. You just lost potentially half, if not more, of the room. Even if what you're about to say is good or true, I don't have the time. I'm going to have a hard enough time. I already shot myself in the foot. I'm in verse 3. You think I got time to talk to you about Republicans and Democrats? Both parties are messed up. My hope's not in either. Kennedy, Trump, it don't matter. My hope is in Jesus Christ, and my hope is in the Word of God. And here's how I feel. If I teach my congregation, which by the way, my congregation, whenever I say it, I get like, I freak myself out because I want you all to know that don't really know me. I don't think anyone's mine, first of all. Even the ones that actually are mine that are at home right now, that's enough right there. Okay, I ain't doing the best of job. I'm doing the best I could, but I look at myself every day and think, you could do a lot better, bud. You're bad at raising kids and you're bad with dogs. That's not good. Like, you're not good at the main things in life. So for me, I'm not like, use our mind. So I do, but I am somewhat like that. And like a I love you sense, I take this seriously. So for me, it's like this. I got your ear on Sundays for 45 minutes and I push it. I know. And some of you are crazy enough to come back on Wednesdays and I get you for another hour. You think I'm going to sit up here and talk to you? I don't even care to use illustrations anymore unless the Lord shows me I need to drop an illustration. I got to give you as much word as possible because there's 1,000 voices out there that you are inundated with and bombarded by all week long. The only real voice that you need to cultivate hearing is the voice of Jesus Christ, his spirit. So if I give you his word, you're going to start thinking biblically, and then I don't need to talk to you about politics because you're going to have a check in your spirit when candidate so-and-so is talking about this thing that clearly contradicts what I taught you at church that comes from the Bible. That's why I say to you guys, bring your Bible, look to your Bible, follow along on the screen. Some people got upset I did this because they're like, now people are going to bring their Bible. I can't please everybody. I don't know who's got a Bible. I don't screen people before they come in. You know, I hope you bring your Bible, but if you don't bring your Bible, there it is. I'm not making this up. It's not my agenda. It's old school King James. It's tried and true. I study the Greek. I study the Hebrew. Here it is. Let the Word of God wash over you. Let it set you free. Now you take it home and you filter everything through the Bible. You'll vote differently. You'll treat your husband differently. You'll treat your wife differently. You'll watch TV differently. You'll listen to music differently. You'll be a friend differently, an employer, an employee. The Word of God, if you let it in, will permeate through your being and it will set you free. So I don't got to talk to you about the lunacy that's going on. I don't care about the Revolutionary War. Man, this is 2023. Okay, what they did then is not what people are doing now. You say one thing today among a mixed multitude along the lines of politics, and I just lost so many people. You get up here and you start getting like haughty on a certain particular sin. Why? Am I struggling with myself? That's what I think when I listen to preachers. When they always hammer the same sin, it's like, man, are you up, buddy? Are you? What is the deal? Why do you always hone in? I preach what's in front of me. If it's in front of me, I preach it. I'm not going to pick on a particular group. I'm the most wretched sinner in the room. I'm not going to pick on a group of people because it rubs me wrong. Anyways. Like, we give the word of God. The word of God came unto John. That was last week. And he's preaching that. He's preaching that in the wilderness. And people are like, I want to hear what he's saying. And then everything else will work from there. Amen? So he's out there. He's preaching this message of repentance. But he's also preaching for the remission, it says, at the end of verse 3, which means freedom. It's freedom. It's release of sins. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to set people free. And he's fulfilling prophecy, what Isaiah wrote of his calling, that there would be a voice, one crying. That in itself is a sermon. A voice, one crying, is powerful in the wilderness. And he's saying, prepare, you need to do something. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Don't just say, I think God is coming. He's saying, do something. God is coming, do something. And he's giving this beautiful cultural idiom here. Smooth out the ways, any roadblock to the heart. Make sure it gets fixed, smooth it out, get it right. Make sure that it's ready. That's what they did for a monarch. That's what they did for a king. King Jesus is coming. So make that pathway for the Lord, right, to have straight access to your heart because he's coming. That's the message of John. Not a roadway of feet, but a roadway to the heart. Make it ready. That's what we're doing right now. That's what worship was for. Like, we sat there for 20, 25 minutes and we worshiped the Lord. Lord, break down the walls. Ready me to receive your word. You know, you should be praying that on your way in on the morning, on Wednesday evenings. God, ready me to receive your word. Don't let me look to the guy next to me or the lady across the aisle there, but Lord, ready me to receive your word. Okay, it's a message on repentance, God. Whatever would block your word, you know, coming to my heart, I gotta level it. I gotta smooth it. That's what they did. That's what they did when a king was coming. They made sure that the roads were fixed, that they were smoothed out, that there would be this preparation done so that he can make his way in. And John is saying, that's what I'm doing with Jesus. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be smooth, and all flesh is going to see the salvation of God. It's not just for a certain demographic. That's what makes this so otherworldly. I mean, it's never just for a certain demographic. It's not just for white people. It's not just for black people or in between. It's not just for old. It's not just for young. It's not just for educated or uneducated. It's not just for the guy that got out of prison or the guy that's never gotten a ticket in his life. It's for everybody. So we don't hone in on specific things. The majesty and the otherworldliness to the scripture and the spirit is that God can take a message, one message, and he can allow it to zap all 500 plus people in the room. Believers, unbelievers, make believers, inquirers, everybody. He reaches. It's a message for the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. It doesn't matter who you are. See, that's what's happening here. There's this mixed multitude. John doesn't go to the crowd. The crowd comes to him. You'd never have these people standing there all together like this. He's the unifier, Jesus Christ. He brings people together that would never know each other. You got Pharisees, Sadducees, Roman soldiers, sinners. You got the IRS. That's who the publicans were. They're all together. They're standing and they're listening, and his message is the same for all people. You don't have to tailor it. You don't have to dumb it down. You don't have to soup it up. You just unleash it. You just unleash it. So he's preaching for all flesh to see the salvation of God. And he's preaching so powerfully. He's preaching so effectively. Look what it says here in verse 7. This caught me. This just hit me so hard. It says, then said he to the multitude that came forth. We know specifically from Matthew chapter 3. You'd have to read that on your own for it to give you further light as to what's going on here. That he's speaking and looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he says, oh, generation of vipers, you know, Matthew says he calls them a brood, a bunch of venomous snakes. He says, who has warned you to flee of the wrath to come? You know, he says to them here, he's saying, what are yous doing here? Is it a game for you like everything else has been? Because when you are adding to what people have to do, and you are taking away from what the gospel says to be able to do, he says, you're being venomous with what comes out of your mouth because you're poisoning people and you're misleading them from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what Pharisees added to the word. Sadducees diminished the word. Like, that's what you got here in these two groups. He looked at them and he says, he's not talking to the sinner who's in blatant sin. I just don't want anybody to get stumbled here. He's talking to religious people who knew best. He looks at them, he points at them, Matthew 3 basically suggests. And he says to them, who told you guys to come? You've stumbled people your whole lives, your whole ministry, making it more complicated than it needs to be for them to come. And the Lord has a problem with that. That's his forerunner. Imagine, like today you hear preachers, like they open up telling you a 20-minute story about their cat or whatever, some story to kind of like ease into their message. John hits them with brood of vipers. You know, you venomous snakes. That's how he starts out. Like I said last week, a lot of today's preaching gets so weak that if it were poison, it wouldn't kill you. And if it were medicine, it wouldn't heal you. And John comes on the scene. And he's just letting out what Jesus has put into him. And he asks him this question, but what I love about it, because otherwise it would be really harsh how he kind of handles them here. What I love about this portion is he doesn't just leave it there. After he calls them out for what they've been doing and inserting venom into the hearers that they had, he then gives them what is important for them to do. Okay, he doesn't just cut them off in verse 7. He gives them verse 8. He says to these venomous snakes, he says, you need to bring forth therefore fruits worthy, weighty of repentance. And as he's speaking to them, he goes on to say, and don't begin to say within yourselves, which for me, it's like he's discerning that's what they're doing, that we have Abraham to be our father. In other words, we're getting in because of our ethnicity. We're getting in because we're Abraham's lineage. He's standing at the pearly gate. That's the idea. And when we die and we go, he's going to say, oh, you're a Jew? Come on in. It'd be like someone saying, oh, I'm Catholic, or, oh, you know, I'm Baptist, or I go to Calvary Chapel every week, or I carry a Bible, I read it. It doesn't matter, he's saying. Don't think that religiosity or even just knowledge about God or his word is going to get you in. It's just sobering. There's got to be reality is the implication here. There's got to be reality with Jesus, which then says there's got to be a present that you know you're walking with him in. If all of your boast is, yes, all past tense, I came to him, I gave my life to him, I received him back at Vacation Bible School or in middle school at the junior high camp or at a crusade, right? Like if that's your, or with Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or whatever you would say, if it's always like, yeah, I did that, it's past tense, you know, there's a danger there. There's this, hey, no, there should be a reality, not just a form of religion. So he's saying to these individuals, first he's saying, okay, so you've been up to this, you've been poisonous in your message, but there's still invitation, because that's what repentance does, it never gives up. God's invitation, it's you can still turn from and turn to. All you have to do is acknowledge that this is your reality. He says, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So now, verse 9, he says, there's urgency here. Now is a word of urgency. He says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is hacked down. And it's cast into the fire. And here's what I love. The people then respond to his preaching. They believed him. I don't know if that's profound to you or not, but I just want to sit with it for a minute. Here's what I grab from this. They believed the messenger. And it's like, what if I could speak for them, I feel like they would say this. Okay, this is hard to hear what he's saying. This is intense. Nobody's ever talked to us like this before. But we've been waiting for somebody to tell us the truth. That's what I feel like they're saying. Like I feel like what's implied here by the text is if heaven and hell are real, then don't give us a bunch of malarkey. If heaven and hell are as real as Jesus and the Bible make them to be, then don't waste my time if I'm going to come to Sunday service with my kids. That's what I believe here is essentially implied. What they're going to say here is give us practical suggestions that will demonstrate the reality of our change. We want to know, like, what are we supposed to do? That's what they say here. They believed him. And they say, what is it that we are supposed to do? And I want to give you guys something that's powerful. He doesn't just prepare the messenger. He prepares those who will receive the message. Because if you get the privilege this week to be a messenger in your workplace, with your family, in your neighborhood, if somebody asks you later today, hey, what was church about? If you get the chance to herald this and reiterate this message in your own words to somebody, I always want you to have this confidence that he doesn't just prepare the messenger. He prepares those who will receive the message. So that's why it's so good just to stick to the script, the scriptures, because then you don't got to wonder if God's behind it. He's the author of it. So if you just cooperate with him, well, you look around the room. He honors it. And John does something wonderful here that I think everybody should make note of. Good preaching doesn't just present the truth to whoever you're presenting to, but it presents a solution. We don't just like bang people's heads into the wall. We don't just take our Bible and beat them over the head and tell them how much they need to change. And that is not good news. That is not the gospel, right? Like, we present the truth because it's truth that sets free. But then there's always a solution in Jesus. So John is able then to do that. He doesn't just say to them, you brood of vipers, you wicked people. He gives a solution. There's something that can be done, he says to them. So they say, what are we supposed to do? Which for me, that's just so encouraging. Like, they're like hungry for this truth. Tell us what we're supposed to do. So he answers and he says to them, okay, well, let's do this here. I mean, if you go to Matthew 3, he's going to say the first fruit after real repentance is confession and then forsake, right? Like, that is huge. If you're going to repent, you're going to confess, sometimes publicly, sometimes privately, whatever, as long as it's real and genuine, that's all that matters. God changed my mind, God changed my heart, and therefore changed my actions. Okay, now what? I did that. Okay, here we go. He's going to run us through the gamut here. He's going to say this. First of all, he says in verse 11, he that has two coats or two tunics, the undercovering of the robe there. He says, here's what you're to do. He says, you that have two coats, let him impart to one that has none. And same thing with the meat. Do that. Be gracious and be gracious in your giving. You know what? You're really repentant. You're really changed. It's so practical. Start being other-centered and stop being so much about yourself. The whole world right now is so about self, self, self. It's all about me. Jesus is saying, through his messenger here, through his forerunner, if you're really going to be one of the children of God and you want evidences and fruit in your life that are practical, start being other-centered. Ask God to open your eyes to other people's needs that are around you, especially when you have a surplus. That's the idea here. If you have more than you need for yourself and you see another human being in need, give it to them. Give it to them. That's what he says. Be a gracious giver. So then all of a sudden, the publicans come. Seriously, this is like the IRS. There were three tax offices in Israel in the time of Christ. There was one in Jericho. Zacchaeus will come to him eventually. He's the head of that office. There's one in Capernaum. You're familiar with who headed up that office, Matthew. And then there was one in Caesarea Maritime by the sea. Those positions were purchased. They were bought from Roman government. This isn't just to bore you. This is going to help you understand why he says what he says. Whoever was the highest bidder got the office to run the tax office. The Roman government said this, we want a particular amount of money from that area that you're reigning over. Anything else that you can gouge out from your people that you can skim off the top and that could be for you. So the Jews hated these people. The Jews hated the publicans. They saw them as traitors, okay? They were so despised, these people who are now in line saying, what do? That they weren't even allowed into public worship in the synagogues. So now you got those folks at the shore. John's preaching in the Jordan, maybe up to his knees, looking at the crowd, masses. The first group comes, hey, you got a surplus? Stop being so all about you and then professing that you follow Jesus. Jesus was the best giver in the world. You want to be like Jesus? Start giving away. You got a surplus? Give away. Hey, you guys, you want to ask what you should do? The IRS, you guys that you're totally taking advantage of your kinsfolk, of your people. He says to them, here's what you need to do. In verse 13, exact no more than that which is appointed. It's really simple. Stop gouging people. Stop taking advantage of people. That's the idea there. He's giving principle. Don't take what's not yours. Don't take what's not yours. That's, you move through this list, you're like, we shouldn't have to be told these things. Give to people that don't have, stop. There's only three things. Second thing, stop taking from people what's not yours. Like I was thinking when I taught through Leviticus, there was a scripture there about, it's amazing what God has to stoop down to reach us. He has to tell Israel, hey guys, if you find a rodent, a mouse in one of your pots that you cook with, don't give it to somebody as a gift, break it. And you read through a verse like that and you think, well, Lord, that's a little silly. But it's like, no, that's how low we will go if God doesn't tell us otherwise. If a mouse runs through your pot, you don't have a dishwasher in these days, you have nothing to sanitize, you don't give it to somebody because now it's disgusting, you break it. Hey, if you're really going to follow Jesus, stop being so self-centered. Hey, if you're really seriously going to start following Jesus, stop taking advantage of people. Stop taking from other people what's not yours. And I guess what I want to draw out here before we move to the third and final thing is in each of these answers that John gives, there's principles behind it. And what he's saying is this. I think you all got to grab this because I don't want anybody to think, well, now I have to be a nun. Now I have to be a priest. Now I got to only be this holy roller that can't keep doing what I do. No, what you're going to see here is that you're allowed to be a changed person and not change your vocation. Like he's not saying, hey, if you're a tax collector, you better quit because you can never work for the government and be a Christian. He's not saying, hey, if you're a soldier, which we're moving into right now, you have to leave the army and be a total pacifist. I mean, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you could show that the change in your life is real right where you're at and you don't have to quit. You could bloom essentially right where you're planted. That's a great word for anybody in the room. You feel the tension. That tension should always be there. It keeps you holy, but you don't got to get like all crazy and wild and do anything that Jesus hasn't called you to do. He needs soldiers. He needs IRS. He needs all of these people in their places that honor him. Amen? I know it's a lot, guys, but hang with me because it's very important. We'll tidy this thing up and make it neat for you in just a moment and send you on your way, but we got to move through this here because there's conclusion that's climactic. He says this, stop taking advantage. And then lastly, in verse 14, soldiers come. And I just thought it was funny that it says they demanded of him, just a different verbiage than everybody else. Everybody says, what do we do? Then they come and say, hey, tell us what to do. They demand it. And they say, what are we supposed to do? And he says, do violence to no man. And don't accuse any falsely and be content with your wages. Stop oppressing. Who's he talking to? Were they Jews that were hired to stand behind the tax collectors? Were they guards? Were they Roman soldiers? It doesn't matter. Soldiers are people who have authority. So anybody in the room this morning who has some type of authority, whether you're a police officer, whether you're military, whether you're a politician, whether you're a pastor, anybody who has authority, you're a dad and a mom in your home. Everybody has some bit of authority, right? And the message here is don't take advantage. Don't oppress people. Don't use your position to better yourself. Don't use your position to better yourself. Be humble. Be low. You know, I was on a run the other day on the canal path, and I was in an area I'd never been, and I'm reading the signs, like the laws, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. We got to have these signs. Like, you know, just things about garbage, things about your dog's doo-doo, you know, just the time you can be in the park and the time you can't be in the park. Like, it's crazy. But like, why do we have to have laws? Because if we don't have laws, we won't have order. Like, it's so simple. That's what's going on in our country right now. Okay, but I'm teaching you the Bible, so I don't have to tell you about anything that's going on in our country right now. But you can see it. If there's no consequences or punishment for sin and you get an appearance ticket, a slap on the hand, and out you go, and you can get, I mean, there's no fear anymore. Until Jesus comes, there has to be law to keep order. But in the process of those who have authority, don't abuse it and oppress people, is what he's saying. So be gracious. You got extra, give it away. You see somebody's dying over here, and you got five mattresses in the basement. Can you give it to somebody? Don't take what's not yours. And don't oppress people. And as the people are like in this expectation and they're musing. It's funny, muse means to think. That's the word there in verse 15. There's a business today called amusement. We pay people, companies, to means not to muse, think. We pay great money to go places to not think in our country today. I don't know why I tell you these things, but thank you for whoever said, oh, you know, and just made me feel like you cared. They think in their hearts, there's this suspense. They're musing what's being said to them. I do appreciate that they're thinking through, they're contemplating as they're responding. You should always do that. I don't bring an organist up here for the last 10 minutes of my message. I don't know when the last 10 minutes of my message ever are. But number two, I'm not trying to move anybody emotionally. There'll be no real change. Like, there's got to be a musing that goes on when the word of God is presented. You got to think through what Jesus is saying before you put your hands to the plow. There's a call to that. So they're musing in their hearts, and John understands that he has the gifts of the Spirit, it seems, in operation. And he says to them, I don't baptize you the way that you're thinking. I baptize, number one, with water. There's three baptisms here. There's one that's mightier than I that cometh. I believe he's standing at the shore listening to his forerunner. If you like to imagine when you're reading, that's pretty amazing. I think Jesus is smirking on the shore listening to his forerunner. He'll come to get baptized next week. He says, I do it with the water, but there's one mightier than I that comes. The latchet of his shoes, I'm not even worthy to unloose. No Jew does that, even as a slave, the lowest Jew in a Jewish household. That's a Gentile slave's job. He's saying, I'm not even like that low or that high to be able to even touch his sandal strap. But he, secondly, that baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, thirdly, baptizes with fire. This verse 17 gives the context here. It's speaking of dividing, whose fan is in his hand, he says, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, he says, that is unquenchable. So there's baptism of water. That's John's ministry. It symbolized repentance, right? It's not a salvation thing as far as I'm concerned, but it's certainly something that Jesus says that we're to do as preachers and you're to do as Christians. That's how he closes before he ascends into heaven. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize every believer in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You go under the water, there goes your old person. You come up out of the water, you're new in Christ. Old things pass away, right? The baptism of repentance. Secondly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a baptism of transformation, the change. It's a baptism that, you know, it's extensive. You get immersed into the body of believers. It's a baptism of empowerment. I mean, that's a whole other study. That's what that is. But thirdly there, the baptism of fire. I don't agree with the typical Pentecostal interpretation there where it's, you know, of fire, it's speaking of Pentecost. I mean, 17 makes it very clear. It's a baptism of division, separation. Chaff burning up. The context seems that he's dividing. There are those who are gathered into his granary. That's the wheat. And then there's the chaff. So the baptism of fire is dividing. It's dividing man. It's not a new idea to men. That's the first of their psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not, stands not, sits not in the path of the sinner, scorner, right? But his delight's in the law of the Lord. In his law he'll meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree, right? The first three verses are about that guy. And then the last three are about those who don't. They're like chaff. They get blown away. So I believe the baptism of fire here that he's speaking of is the unbeliever's baptism that John is predicting, prophesying of, that the unbelievers will come under, it's the wrath of God, if they reject Jesus Christ. I know, like every verse is a sermon. I'm sorry if you're like, wait, what? It's a lot. But I want to give you as much truth as possible in these last couple of minutes, and it all fits together. And I just want to send anybody's thinking straight. Not everything is Pentecost and hype and excitement, man. There is a sobriety attached. There's a weightiness attached to a balanced message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's tighten this thing up, and then we'll conclude. John's standing there, and he's preaching a message of repentance. Come back to God. Act of will. Change your mind. You don't got to all of a sudden be at church, you're in the middle of an affair, you're in the middle of popping pills, you're in the middle of a porn addiction, you're in the middle of taking advantage of somebody financially, the government. Just last month, you're this month, you lied on your taxes, right? Whatever it is, you're in the middle of it. The message of repentance is not, oh, you know what? I feel so bad about this. The message of repentance, when it's rightly received, is not necessarily feeling it. It's going like this. I can see it in God's word. It's metanoia. I'm changing my mind about what I've been saying. I've been saying I don't care. I've been saying somebody else is doing it too. I've been saying there's always somebody worse than me. You following what I'm saying? I'm changing my mind. This is how I've been viewing it. I've been saying and thinking, well, it's generational sin. My dad did it. My grandfather did it. I'm changing my mind. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going to say what God says about this. Not everybody with me? This is metanoia. This is repentance. It's not saying I'll never do it again. Saying I'll never do it again is just stupid. That's not repentance. It's just agreeing with God. And then because I changed my mind, it's impossible not to change my actions. So if I change, that's what's connected, the mind and the heart. If I change my mind, I'm going to change my actions through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm turning away from whatever it is, not in 2 or 3 days, not in 2 or 3 weeks, but right now. Like in this house right now, while it makes sense, I'm turning away from and I'm turning toward God. And in the process of turning toward God, there's going to be fruits of repentance for others to see. I'm not going to have to go blab it to everybody. They're just going to see it in my life because the presence of Jesus is going to radiate and be restored. Okay? You've been like Ichabod. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been engaged in something that Jesus wants to put his finger on, and it's like the light went out. There was no glow to you. People were shocked when they found out that you're a believer. They're shocked that your car's here. They drove by this morning on their way to breakfast at Johnny D's, and they saw your car, and they can't believe you go to church. Up to this point. Seriously, I'm trying to make this very practical. And not, like, I get it all the time. Like, I can't believe I know. So here's what happens. I'm still not that good. Douche. No, I'm just kidding. In the process, as you're turning away from now, there's fruit that starts to flow from your life because you listen to the one voice of truth that has spoken to you. Now it radiates and it glows. The Spirit fills you. Okay, that's a very beautiful, powerful message, but he's saying this. He's saying the person that never bears fruit and just professes like the Pharisees and Sadducees are like vipers. They're bad for everybody they come around. You don't have to have just a pulpit to be a preacher. You're out with your buddies, you're out with your girlfriends, and they know you profess Christ, but you look nothing like Christ, and you never have. Now do you understand how this reaches? Because this is not a pastoral epistle, by the way. This is for everybody. And he says it like this. As good as that is, that no matter who you are, IRS, adulterer, drunk, whatever you can say is bad, like whatever, that can be a chance to come back to God, so equally is dangerous. Is a person who professes, and there's never any change. Here's what he goes like. You're going to be like a tree that is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, I can't water that for you. I'm not even willing to mess with that. Because he reinforces with his closing baptism that's one of division at the end. He reiterates. He says, there's the baptism of water. John goes, I got that. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The king's got that. And there's the baptism of fire. It's a baptism of unbelievers. It's a baptism of division. The wheat gets taken into the granary. The chaff, it goes. It gets burned up. It blows away. And Jesus is standing in the crowd. John is preaching the word of God. Next week, Jesus coming, he is the word of God. John is filled with the spirit of Elijah. Jesus is filled with the spirit of Jehovah. John is preaching, as I've said over and over, the baptism of repentance. Jesus will preach the baptism of regeneration. There needs to be repentance and confession with a changed life attached to it. But then the great advantage that we have that nobody else in that crowd had that day is we have the complete picture. There needs to be, after repentance and confession, faith in Jesus Christ extended. Okay? His complete work on the cross for us. And that's what we're coming to. So here's what I believe as the worship team comes. I believe that today that there's no greater message than this. that nothing else is going to fix what's going on in our world. Honest to God, this is what I believe. Nothing else is going to fix what's going on in our world. Should Jesus be that gracious and give us more time than real repentance in the hearts of the American people? Okay, I don't believe that in 2024, someone who's going to get in, all of a sudden things are going to turn around, or ever even after that. I seriously believe that if the churches are filled with people like you who really want to know truth, and by the grace of God, people like me who will tell the truth, we're a perfect match for each other and a perfect company. We're an audience of Jesus Christ, and we're ready to receive his truth. And I believe this invitation of coming back to God, listen, let me say it to you like this, of going back to your first love. There's 1,000 other voices, but here's how this hit me. I'm saying this to you this morning if it pertains. Okay, I'm saying this, go back to the cross. That's what I mean by first love. Go back to Jesus and remember what repentance and remission is release, freedom. Remember what repentance, agreeing with God about what he says about something, and then experiencing freedom from whatever he's emancipated you from in the past. Remember what repentance and remission of sin, and then thirdly and finally, and the filling of the Holy Spirit was in your life in the past. It's divine, it's powerful, it's eternity-changing work that's accessible to our lives. Remember that. And it's like, man, there was never a better instance, feeling, for a lack of a better word. There was never a better time in my life when I had that take place. I agreed with God. I was freed by God. And then I was filled with his Spirit. It's miserable. You're the most miserable person on the planet if you are saved and in the world. You got too much Jesus to enjoy it out there, and you got too much of out there and you to enjoy Jesus. And it stinks. I've done it. And here's the deal. If you know the gospel and Jesus made it make sense to you and you've already received, you can't go back. You're like a big whirlpool that's been made in your pool and trying to go against it. You can't go back. I'm just telling you, because if you really were saved, you're always saved. He who started the good work is faithful to complete it. So you're trying to be in the world. You can't be in the world. You're ruined for this world. So why waste all your days? Say you get 70 years. That's what the Bible says is a full life, 70. Say you get 70 years. You mark where you are on that. For me, I'm past halfway. My birthday's in 9 days, for anybody who wants to know. Do what you would with that information. So I'm past. I look at that, and my daughter's going to be a junior this year. I think, how do I have a junior? I started dating my wife my junior year. How do I have a daughter that's a junior? I actually think, I don't know where she is now, that one of my teachers from my senior year is in the sanctuary right now. My daughter's that age. You got 70, maybe a little more. And you're going to waste your days like you don't know them? But you do. It's so much better. I'm not going to lie. It's really hard. But it's so much better when you just say, Jesus, I'm done chasing. Not done working and not done living. We got to be in the world. So no one's suggesting that. That would be like legalistic and stupid. No one's doing that. No getting weird and fanatical in a sense where you're trying to be weird and fanatical. Just, Jesus, I'm done not following you. I'm following hard after you. I'm closing the gap. It's so much better. It's honestly so much better. I just want to pray for you if you're in this place. I don't even want to show a hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I just know that there's people in this place that you're tormented. You know it needs to be surrender. Just surrender. God, I agree with you about what you're saying through him, through your word. And then let him release you. I love that remission is attached to repentance. Let him free you. Let him just set you free, whoever you are. Let him just set you free. I'm going to pray for liberation over this place. Spirit wants to blow through here like a rushing mighty wind. Just let him have his way in your life. Jesus, I pray for anybody in this room. Their spirits bear witness They've acted like they don't know you for way too long. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I don't know. 10 days is too long, let alone 10 years. It's so hard, God. It's hard to follow you and it's hard to stand up for you, but it's even harder to pretend I don't know you. So I pray for any man, any woman, young, old, doesn't matter, God, that's in this place, that needs to be filled with your spirit and emptied of themselves and this world and all that's just gotten in, God. I pray right now under the hearing of my voice that your spirit would fall, that repentance would be happening, Jesus, that your spirit would fall as repentance is happening, that they would experience the release, the freedom from sin bondage, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the world, keeping up with the trends, the weather vane of the world, like you say through Paul, it's so exhausting. It's not what we were made for. We're pilgrims and sojourners. This is not our home. We're not yet home, but we're headed home. I prayed over your people, God, that your spirit would fall, that you would blow your spirit through this place like a rushing mighty wind, that we'd have a Pentecost-like experience, God, where people are just surrendered, filled with your spirit, letting go of those things that are weights, hindrances. It's held them back from running the race to win. Let them let it go. Let them be emancipated, I pray. Let them be set free, God. Let them get back in that lane that you've called them to, that you've placed them in, and run it with all that they've got to the wall for Jesus our King. Help us, God, we pray, and it's in your name and for your glory, all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing the Lord. Listen, there's some guys standing on the front. There are elders, there's fellas in the foyer that can meet with you, pray with you, talk with you. If you have any questions, if you need a Bible, and you want to just kind of start your own little search of God, you get a Bible from us, we'll give it to you. Go to the Gospel of John, ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, and he will. But the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. Let's sing.